I want to introduce John and Marilyn, invite them to come up. If you weren't here this morning and didn't meet them, they've been serving in Ecuador for over 28 years. My wife and I met them 16 years ago. They've become great friends. They're involved in church planting and leadership development, medical brigades, South America, Cuba, Italy. God's really using them. Again, as I said, they just have a unique combination of really strong leadership gifting and seasoned wisdom, but also just some really Christ-like, down-to-earth humility. And really just a great combination. I'm excited to have them here. They love each other. What did you decide it was, John? 42 years of marriage? 43 years of marriage, three godly children, lots of grandchildren, still have a deep friendship, a deep love for each other. So I'm looking forward to hearing from them tonight. We'll go for about an hour, then we'll break for dinner and have another session after dinner. Can I pray for us? Can I pray? Is that all right? I mean, you can pray if you want. Okay. Lord, we thank you for fun and laughter. We thank you for silly questions and a chance to be friends and to be silly with our spouses. Just pray now that you would guide our time. I pray for wisdom and clarity for John and Marilyn. God, give them unity. Help our hearts to be open, our ears to be attentive. Have your way in us. Have your will in us. Be present here tonight. Stir in our marriage. Strengthen them. Build them up. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Don't make any funny faces behind me, Robert. I was hoping she was going to sit there, then she didn't say no. She'll be shaking her head no. Could be kind of intimidating. We've been married for 43 years. Like I said, our 43rd anniversary was 3 days ago. Neither one of us remembered until my daughter. So you can imagine how much trouble I always get in. Anniversaries and birthdays, but I ran out and bought all kinds of fun stuff for her, so which was fun and nice. I don't know, we're all broken. We all have problems in our marriage. If you're going to give a marriage seminar, it's like definitely don't want to have anyone to have the impression that it's all been wonderful. However. I can say at least the two topics that we picked, which is working together in unity. During 43 years, I can say that Marilyn and I actually have, I think we've been very, very intentional and have a wonderful amount of unity in the critical areas that we'll be talking about today. I think raising children, vision and mission in the Lord, finances, and planning, we've just always decided that the two of us, if we do anything together, and I learned very early on, if I did anything separately, it was usually a disaster. So I learned right away to work in unity with my wife. And then as far as part of that is the test that you guys have, I guess kind of a test, a little form. And I want to take a little bit more time. It's a argumentative scale, and none of you are going to beat me. Okay, the first time I took this little survey, I was quite horrified with myself, since I like just knocked it right out of the park. I got about the highest score you could possibly get, I think. So I'm pretty argumentative. It's part of being Italian. And the other thing we're going to talk about is intimacy in marriage. We've been married for 43 years, and I'm Italian. And now Napoleon talked to his soldiers in French, and he talked to his horse in German, and he talked to his women in Italian. So we have good intimacy. We still have great sex as old as we are and as long as we've been married. And so I think in the two areas at least we're going to cover, we've done pretty good for 43 years. So hopefully we can add something, maybe give you a couple tips that you can take home, and we'll see how that works. But I think it's real important. If you want to take just real quick, maybe someone have that, we can just take a few time. Then when we get into questions, or even during the talk now that we're going to talk about working together, I think kind of seeing your argumentative level of argumentativeness will give you some indications of probably where you're at as far as being able to work together. But we'll see. It'll be interesting. So you basically have, some folks have problems with this, but I think you whip through it pretty quick. Obviously, one is you almost never do that, and five is this you almost always, and then all in between. So go right through it individually, and we'll just start off with that. Again, anyone who's done? You? Way to go. I just got a 16 this time, but I noticed that as I get older, I've been able to drop down the scale. I can't even remember what I got the first time I took this, but it was like 99 percentile probably. It was way over 85 percentile, which the percentile scoring on there means that, you know, there's only about 15% of the people. If you get a 15 or higher, then there's only like 10% of the people on the planet who are, you know, I don't think this is a super scientific test, but I think it's interesting. I think the other thing interesting is compare your argumentativeness with your spouse's. Because if you're real argumentative and she's not, or if she's real argumentative and you're not, then that probably would give you an idea of how often you maybe can come into unity, or maybe, I mean, real unity. Because sometimes you think you're in unity, but really you've just beat somebody into submission, which oftentimes can happen. Okay? Just one person got higher than 15. Did anybody get, like, lower than minus 7? Wow. And I guess that, you know, I guess that's really, at least in this test, as valuable it is, I mean, it's kind of pop psychology. It's not. I think most people tend to be lower than not, which is, I believe, since I'm on the high end of the scale, I believe it's the reason that a lot of people don't come into unity. Because I believe that to some degree, wanting to discuss things and kind of fight about things is good. It's good for us spiritually to some degree. Obviously, resolving conflict is the idea. Avoiding conflict is a big part of, I believe, why marriages and families and churches. We'll see some quotes and some scripture about that. I think avoiding conflict and avoiding discussion, I found it in the we've done a lot of marital counseling. We have several courses on parenting, several courses on marriage, on premarital that our church emphasizes. Our radio is called Family Radio. Our foundation is called Home Foundation because from the very beginning, we really believe that strong families make up a strong church. And a strong church that's really doing the work of the kingdom is what builds strong cities. And we believe we're called to Ecuador, we're called to Cuenca, to really be salt and light and have an impact on our city. And at this point, the Catholic Church, the priests, we're doing, it's really amazing. We're doing marital courses and courses for leadership and for young people and in regards to just family issues, child rearing in Catholic high schools, Catholic grade schools, with the city government, in the prison, and with the electric company in our city. And we've been asked specifically to do that by all those folks because they've seen the result in our church. So we've seen the result of strong families, of marriages coming together, of people who are on the verge of divorce having their marriages healed. It's been remarkable. But I believe that a big part of that is the first topic we're going to hit is really dealing with issues, really working things out, being very intentional to sit down and talk about things. And I can honestly say, in 43 years of marriage, I think Marilyn will hold my feet over the fire on this one. I think in 43 years of marriage, we really applied that scripture that says, let not the sun go down on your anger. And I can say we, because of probably my nature and who I am, being a hot-blooded Italian, I guess we have lots of fights. And probably too many. But we always settle our fights and go to bed happy and make up. We don't. Our fights don't last 2 or 3 days. We've never, like, not talked to each other. You know, we've dealt with a lot of couples, and if you have, don't feel condemnation or bad. But I do believe that really being intentional about working things out, talking things out, forgiving, and some of the things we're going to talk about. This behind me is a maybe some of you are real familiar with this picture. It's of Machu Picchu. Wasn't the capital of the Inca Empire. It was one of the cities that was just hidden, and it was really pretty remarkable because when they discovered it, it was pretty much intact because right after the Spanish conquered, it was out in the jungle, and you can get a really good idea of what, kind of like what Pompeii was, only Pompeii was under volcanic ash. This was under jungle growth. And so it's really what's mostly missing is just the roofs, and you can see the terracing. It's up about as high as our city. Actually, Cusco's, if you've seen the stonework that they have here, that's a stone with 12 sides fit in, a huge, weighs tons, no mortar. You can't even put a razor blade in there. And I don't know, there's an old book called Ancient Astronauts about the extraterrestrials that visited our planet and are the ones who showed them how to make these stones fit together. And a lot of people really believe in that. Because they talk about Machu Picchu, like, wow, you know, how could you get up there that high? And it's not even that high. It's like lower than our city is in Cuenca that we live in. And, you know, where did the water come? And places like flowing with water. There's tons of water. So the whole ancient astronaut thing is really a joke. Even archaeologists, anthropologists don't give any credit to that stuff because these rocks were made and these stones were fit together by friction. And there's a great scripture that says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens a friend's countenance, or his friend's face, it kind of says in Hebrew. And I believe that's really important in a marriage. I think that really talks about working together. There's another one that says, we being lively stones are being fit together. And it's, you know, oftentimes we think marriage or the church should be lively bricks. Bricks are kind of easy. You know, they're all the same shape. Throw them in the oven. They come out, and you just, you know, with lots of mortar, you kind of stick them together. Not really complicated. But lively stones, you ever see a stonemason, there's a lot of chipping that goes on. And iron with iron is what improves our character, who we are. And I think a marriage is so important in that. I think that's a real thing from what we do. What you don't want in a husband, or what you don't want in a wife, is iron with butter. Not much sharpening goes on there. Iron with iron. And I believe that. I thank God for Marilyn, for her character, for always being on my case, for always not being really easy to deal with oftentimes, because that's what's really sharpened my character, because we have a covenant relationship, and that covenant relationship involves that I should love her. I think it's part of what brings unity in marriage is iron sharpening iron. It's being willing to let the sparks fly a little bit and then forgive and to love and be patient, but to deal with stuff. Because if two cultures are going to come together, if a husband and wife are going to come together, they're going to have children, they're going to go talk about their finance, they're going to talk about their future, they're going to talk about ministry, they're talk about the things that are really important in life. Basically, if you always are agreeing, then one of the persons really aren't thinking, are they? If two people are really thinking and really considering and really passionate about anything, you're going to have probably as much agreement as you do disagreement. But then seeking God together, searching the Word together, listening to the Spirit together, I believe is what really brings us into great unity, just like these Inca stones. But I think there's a problem, and the problem is the fall. I don't know if you've noticed these two scriptures. There's two scriptures. One is in Genesis 13:6. It's the part of the curse. It says, To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. You ever read that scripture? You ever heard that one? And the question is, well, what's the desire that the woman has towards her husband? I think ESV translates it maybe a little bit better than the King James. But it's kind of a mystery. It's like, okay, you sexually desire, just long for, want to be around. And then it says that the husband shall rule over you, that the man will have headship and be an authority over the woman. But if you look at the same phraseology in Genesis 3:16, there's a bunch of good 3:16s in the Bible. It says this, to Cain, God said this. And it uses the same Greek words and almost the exact same phraseology, just a little bit. It said, it is not true that if you do what is right, you will be fine. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must subdue it. So basically what the curse is saying is that women will basically, after the fall, want to take control of their husbands. I'm sure none of you men have ever experienced that. Right? But it says that God's order is that the man shall be head of his wife. And I think that's just a conflict of the fall. And I think in Christ, we're co-heirs, and there's a whole thing we can talk about, but I think there's a certain amount of conflict and battling that's inherent in marriage of who's going to really take control. And I don't believe that we're under the curse to where men are supposed to take control. I think there's a place of headship, but we've learned from the Lord that headship means service. Headship means laying down your life. It doesn't mean giving orders and being dominant and being a macho man. It really means laying down your life for your wife. However, there's a natural conflict involved. So in intimacy, we all hope that marriage would be a thing of love, intimacy, sharing life together, but oftentimes it looks more like this. A little bit more of a battle. And I believe that one of the big challenges that we have is to really bring that tension down, share our lives together in true unity, in true harmony, and being able to understand, work together, love one another, and come into a great one accord in harmony. There's story that they tell in Ecuador about in heaven, there's two lines. And one of the lines is, when we talk about authority and men being authority, one of the lines says, all men who did not let their wives boss them around. And the other line, the other door to heaven, says, all men who let their wives tell them what to do. And now in front of the one line that says all the men who let their wives tell them what to do, the line was like, went on forever. And then there was this one guy, St. Peter came out one time, there's this one guy standing in front of the door that said, guys who did not let their wives tell them what to do. And Peter was like beside himself, so happy. So he went up to the guy and he says, man, congratulations. One of the few guys who made it into this line. who didn't let their wives, you know, boss them around. How did you manage to get in this line? He said, I don't know. My wife told me to stand here. And that's really kind of true to some degree. I believe really I find in my life in the Lord, like and when it, like, for instance, that question that said, what would you do with $1,000? Okay, I knew what Marilyn said, buy a ticket, probably to either go on vacation, go somewhere exotic, or spend time with her grandkids, one of the two. And mine was, what would you do with $1,000? I'd buy my wife a plane ticket. And I think that's the bottom line. I think truly, if we're going to come into one accord, I think what's most important for us as men is to realize that really our job as head of the household, our job is our priestly duty towards our family and to our wives. And what is one of the most fulfilling things in life, if we can possibly manage it, is to make our wives happy in every way. To just love them and serve them and really lay down our lives for them. And that's something we'll look at a little bit more as we get into the topic. The Bible says for husbands' duty, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Notice that in this one, and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. Love is the emphasis. Another in Ephesians 5:28. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Who loves his wife loves himself. And again, what is love? I believe love is all about sacrifice. It's all about giving. It's all about serving. And the Bible exhortation in the New Testament over and over again to husbands is love your wives. Live with your wives in an understanding way. I can't believe that means we're supposed to understand our wives. Because that's pretty much impossible. I think as men, it's really hard for us to understand all that our women go through in so many ways. We can give it a good shot, but I think it means to live with him in an understanding way. We're not called to necessarily, I don't believe the scripture calls us to understand all about our wives. I think what the scripture is calling us to love our wives. And if we're going to love our lives, we need to live with him in an understanding way. And the last one says to honor them as weaker vessels. And I know a lot of people have a real trouble with that because most women would say, well, you know, men should try to, I know my husband, he's pretty wimpy when it comes to colds and all kinds of things. I don't think he would get through childbirth as well as we do. I think men aren't really all that tough. To call us the weaker vessels, I wouldn't necessarily agree. How many ladies would say, yeah, I agree with that? But I believe what this scripture is talking about. Marilyn loves, she has a cabinet that has crystal and dishes and things that are really delicate and really sensitive. You know, I mean, nice wine glasses or crystal plates. And in that cabinet, you can turn on a little light. And a guest comes over, you can see all the beautiful glassware and plates that she has. And even the whole cabinet's designed to kind of show it off. And I believe that's what it's talking about when it says women as the more delicate vessel. I believe men with understanding. Now, she usually doesn't even let me wash those dishes if we ever get to use them. She washes them very carefully. She didn't let our daughter wash them until she got to a certain age because they were, you know, they needed to be treated with a certain care, delicacy, honor. And they were placed in a place of honor. And I believe that's what it's talking about. I think that needs to be the heart of us men towards our wives, that we honor our wives as the more precious, sensitive, delicate vessel. Not weaker in the sense of weakness, but weaker in the sense, in Ecuador, a lot of the poorer homes, you'll just see they have tin cups. Still have tin cups like they used to in the old days. And those things, man, they take a lot of beating. But that's not what our wives are like. Our wives are like that crystal wine glass that's so special, very expensive, needs to be placed in a place of honor and treated with honor and delicacy. And boy, I wish I could say that I always treat Marilyn that way. But I know that when I do treat her that way, it's like loving myself. I get the rewards. I get the blessing. Our family gets the blessing. People around us get the blessing as I honor her that way. Wives. Now, wives, it's a little bit tougher. It says, wives, submit to your husband. The emphasis is on submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord. Respect your husbands, says in Ephesians. Win unbelieving husbands, not by talking them into it, not by arguing, but by their chaste conduct. And it says, you know, quietly, not through talking. And it says women in 1 Peter should be adorned. Their adorning should be a gentle and quiet spirit. Boy, I think the women have it tough, really. But it's speaking. I believe the New Testament, the apostles are speaking into really the character of men, how women can best minister to us, how we are most one, how those kind of coming into agreements, what a woman can do as far as submitting, respecting, being careful not to be too abrasive with their husband. And my favorite scripture of all times is in 1 Peter 3:6, which says that women are to call their husband Lord, as Sarah called Abraham. And that's really one of our key scriptures to arguments. Marilyn, when we're arguing, I will stop arguments often. And in the midst of argument, I'll say, okay, calm down. What do you call me? And Marilyn said, Lord. And I said, okay, now we can continue. Let's just keep that straight, okay? In fact, when we have really, really intense arguments, and we've had, like I say, we do argue, because I'm really arguing. When we have really intense arguments, Marilyn has even talked to me on her knees before. And it does happen. It does work. We get really, really fired up, and she gets down on her knees and says, come out from under there, you coward! But the truth is, I really believe that conflict resolution, that dealing with these things are so important. And Marilyn's going to talk a little bit about what we've done and how we've worked out coming into unity in some of the critical areas of life. Again, I believe it's understanding our wives, how to best minister to them, and wives understanding their husbands, and understanding the fall and what Satan has sown into the relationships. I think that's kind of the basis. We can understand that basis and really stand against the wiles of the enemy, really stand against the whole concept of avoiding conflict or treating our wives or wives treating their husbands in certain ways that just don't bring us closer together. Instead, they bring us further apart. You know?
Being the weaker vessel, I can't even pull that thing out of there. Well, can't decide if I should wear glasses and see or not. Okay, first we have a few scriptures here. Yes. Okay, so it says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, from Philippians. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. All of those are kind of pretty obvious. But they're not quite so obvious when you're trying to apply them in your own daily life. I think the key things that we have concentrated on really during our marriage, and a lot of it was our mission and calling, because Pretty much as soon as we got saved, it was obvious that my husband had a call on his life. That really wasn't ever a conflict of issue because I always felt he had a calling on his life, and I never felt I had a calling on my life, so whatever he said we were doing was fine with me. That really wasn't, like I said, sort of an issue. But I do think that, you know, as the years have gone on, and it's obvious that you can't just be a Christian and never have any kind of calling or mission or that. But, I mean, when you have a child, it becomes pretty obvious by the time they're about between 18 months and 2 years old, they start showing you that they're figuring out how to push your buttons. And they are just wily little creatures that really can do a good job of that. And so I think that's also a key thing, especially for you younger people, is to realize that, you know, even if it was a situation where I was done, you know, my day was just not going well, I could say to the kids, you better knock that off, because when your father gets home, he's going to hear about it. And that worked, because when John came home from work, I could say, this is what was going on, and he would always support me and always back me up. And so whatever the punishment was, he was always much better at giving punishment without being angry. I am completely guilty of chasing my sons around with a wooden spoon and beating them on the back of their head. But when it was something serious, he was really good at just sitting them down. This is what you did wrong. Make them explain what they did wrong. Make them repent for it. Give them their punishment. But just having his backing in those kind of situations was, I think, really key, because, you know, if he hadn't done that, then there would have been no consequences, and the kids would have just sort of spiraled down into complete chaos. So I think that's one of the areas that you really, especially as young couples, you need to figure out how you're going to do it. Because, I mean, I know a lot of couples who the husband will want to give the kid a little slap on the hand, but the wife doesn't want to do anything because they're so little yet. But you need to figure that out, not in front of the kid, because, like I said, they have the special radar for that kind of thing. The third part is finances, and that's also another area that we never have had really too many conflicts in spite of the fact that we have completely opposite financial upbringing and philosophy of life, which is kind of surprising, because John is super analytical. He can just add up numbers in his head. He can say at any point in time how much money we have and where it is at. And I have never had that kind of gift. I just always spent the money, and then when it was gone, I stopped, and then later some more would come, and I would start spending it again. So over the years, I had a few little lessons on budgeting and stuff. That was like one of my major successes in life, when I could learn how to balance a checkbook. I never really saw what all that work was for, but in spite of that, we really haven't really had conflicts with that. The only time I really got myself in trouble, I charged the charge card up to like $1,000, and that was just like, the bill came and I was just sitting there sweating, going, oh gosh, he's going to come home from work. What am I going to tell him? And then like at 1 p.m, and we lived in a small town in North Carolina, and at 1 p.m, the hospital called me and said, we have a lady that we're discharging today, and she needs somebody to care for her at night, and so we're wondering if you would be interested in taking care of her. And I said, how much is she going to pay? And they said, oh, well, about $1,000 a month. I go, okay. God pulled me out of that one. So, but that is something that you need to figure out. You know, everybody is raised differently and has different thoughts on how to go, how to do your money, how much to put in savings. I mean, my daughter and my son-in-law are all, since the day they started seriously talking about marriage, they were like, this percentage is going into savings, this percentage is going to for food, and you know, it works for them. So you just have to figure out what's going to work for you. And then the last thing is on intimacy. If you're I mean, we are human beings that God created us to be how we are, and being intimate is one of the things about being married that is pretty much a key part of it. It's not a comfortable thing to talk about, but it's something that you should launch yourself on out there and do it, you know, because the idea is for you both to be having fun. That was one of John's mottos that he learned when he became a scoutmaster for the Boy Scouts, is that if you're not having fun, you're doing something wrong. So it's supposed to be fun. One thing I would suggest is that, like in the olden days in the movies with Cary Grant and those guys, they would have their intimate moment and roll over and light a cigarette and have a conversation. And what I have found in my 43 years of marriage is rolling over and having that conversation is probably not the best moment. It's a little better if you wait until breakfast and say, that didn't quite work. So those I think, are the key points. There's a couple quotes by Rick Warren. It says, peacemaking is not avoiding conflict, running from a problem, pretending it doesn't exist, or being afraid to talk about it is actually cowardice. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, was never afraid of conflict. On occasion, he provoked it for the good of everyone. Peacemaking is also not appeasement. And I think that that's really something to keep in mind because of this test, and if you're an argumentative kind of person and that, I mean, I think especially now in the culture that we have, which is the whole everybody has to accept everybody no matter what, you know, they're really sort of dampened down the whole idea of individuals actually having opinions. And I think that that is sort of like the swinging of the pendulum in a dangerous area, going in the opposite direction of arguing all the time. There's definitely a place where you can meet in the middle. And a big part of marriage is figuring out where that place is. Another quote that he says is, real fellowship, whether in marriage, a friendship, or your church, depends on frankness. In fact, the tunnel of conflict is the passageway to intimacy in any relationship. Until you care enough to confront and resolve the underlying barriers, you will never grow close to each other. And again, I think that that's really critical in working on your relationship. It's not always fun, and like John says, we have had too many arguments to ever have a memorable one, but we have always persisted and always kept going and always figured Jesus is going to get us through this thing, and it's true.
Yeah. Thanks, Mel. I do believe that those areas are so important. And from what I've seen, most couples don't take the time, the effort, the strife to really come into agreement. I know, like, for instance, in finances, like Marilyn said, I think I had my family was a lot more conservative. Her mom and dad both worked. My family had a little bit tighter economy. So she was really into spending money quite freely. And so she handled the books for a while until she ran it into the ground, and then I handled the books for a while, and then I turned it over to her, and now back and forth. But in the end, I believe that part of that was working together, not just saying, okay, you can't handle finances, here's $100 for your expenses, and that's all you get, and I have my money and how much I'm making, and we have separate accounts. I think so many couples decide instead of dealing with stuff together and making decisions together, they even as far as what car they're going to buy or what house they're going to buy, vacations, where they're going to go on vacation, how much they're going to spend. Eventually, maybe one person kind of just starts leading the way. And that, I think that's just a recipe for not being as intimate and not being able to enjoy life together and share things. And we learned through trial and error. Now Marilyn handles all the finances. She's basically does it all, which to me is a blessing. I really don't enjoy doing it that much in the family. So she handles it all, and she gives me my allowance, and then I have my allowance, and she does the rest. So she's real happy, and she doesn't, you know, overspend, and we've learned to do those things together. When we have a major purchase, I think in the beginning I made a lot of decisions about going into business with my brothers, about buying certain vehicles, that Marilyn would say, no, don't do that, and I just do it anyway. And it always ended up being a disaster, which was the grace of God. I really realized that my wife had an incredible amount of wisdom and discernment on things like that. And the wonderful thing I can say, and I really think that's part of, as you see, the character of how a woman needs to learn to treat her husband this because of our nature, is I think the most terrifying thing to me as we went out in the mission field and as... I mean, even when we started off, she was a nurse, I was an x-ray tech, she made more money than I did, but then she quit her job, and it was, you know, there was all these kind of factors that could have led to disaster, but even when I made big mistakes, I can't think of one time that Marilyn said to me, I told you so, you need to listen to me. She might have given me a look here and there that pretty much let me know that she told me so. But she's always been supportive, and I think that encouraged me too to step out in faith. That she wasn't going to be there going, look at the mess you've got us into, and where's the money going to come from? But I think making those decisions together, when bad things happen, when difficult things happen, we were in it together. We couldn't blame one or the other because we'd taken these decisions and made them together. And it's the same with the children. I think it was important for me to realize that we would never allow, because the natural tendency of children is to play the mom against the dad. If mom says no, then I'll go talk to dad, and then dad will say yes. And if dad, you know, and one of the first things we learn, and we learn it in the church too, in, as far as different leadership, if somebody comes and says, hey, what about this? It's like, well, have you talked to any other of the pastors or elders? That's a first good question. And when your kid comes and says, well, what about this? One of the smartest questions I learned to ask is, have you talked to your mother? Not because I wanted them to check in with her first necessarily, but they might have checked in with her first. And I wanted to see if they checked in with her first and what she said. Because the last thing I wanted to do, maybe even if she didn't give the perfect advice or something, was never, ever contradict her. Never allow them to come to me and say, well, but mom said, or go to her and say, yeah, but dad said, and we didn't have to deal with that because we were really careful about that. And I think that in the long run is so important. And then even in, my son came back, and he was very rebellious. After he was like 30 years old and had to live with us again. And my nature is he was very disrespectful, he was hurt, he was wounded, his self-esteem was to the ground. And while he was living in our house, he was raising his voice at me, he was disrespecting me. And boy, I just couldn't say anything to him without him reacting. And it was really important to me at that time because of what God was doing in his life and what God was doing in my life, to go to Marilyn and say, what should I do? I mean, I want to kick him out. I am done. And she would say, I don't think that's what God's calling you to do. I think God's just calling you to love him. And I was like, I don't think that's what God's telling me to do. So I talked to some of the other pastors in our church, and they said, you know, I think your wife's right. I think you just need to be a little more patient and just keep loving him. It's like, yeah, but he's screaming at me in my own house. And he's raising his voice. He's disrespecting me. You know, his little brothers weren't there. None of that was going to the problem. The problem was just him and I and a lot of his wounds. And because we were able to work together for about 3 months, the only thing I could say to my son was, good morning, I love you. It's about all he could handle. But because we worked together, that worked. He saw that it worked. The Lord healed his heart. He saw his father mellow out. He saw his father love him even though he was disrespecting his father, and he came through. But it was because we were able to work together, because we, again, like that scripture says, submitted one to another. And I wasn't happy. I spent a lot of nights going, Marilyn, I just can't do this. I think it's wrong. I don't think we're doing the right thing. And she would say, no, it's what we need to do. And by submitting to her, I think we were able to see our son come through, be restored, and be serving the Lord, have a marriage, and now has twin boys. That's going to be a lot of fun. So I think resolving conflicts helps us deal with important issues of life, as we've seen. It helps with new and creative ideas. I think a lot of the success in marriage, a lot of the success in life, a lot of the success in ministry is when we can work together as a couple. One can chase 1,000, but two can take 10,000 to flight. There's a whole idea of synergy, of working with one another's gifts. I really appreciate the fact that, like Marilyn said, well, when she went there, she said, I didn't really feel called to be a missionary. But when we were in our darkest time in Peru, when I was ready to throw in the towel, Marilyn said, no, this is where we're called. This is where we're meant to be. When I was the weakest is when she stood strong and when she really realized her calling. And now she manages medical brigade. She did Sunday school. She didn't really did it at all. I mean, it's easy for her to say she didn't have a calling, but God's calling was on her life. But I think we were able to be creative. We were able to be innovative because of working together and submitting one to another. And definitely built on a strong relationship. I have learned so much. I've changed so much. I've grown my character because iron sharpens iron. And one of the great things, one of the things I think in a marriage, especially for a pastor, and I've seen pastors fall into sin, and I've seen leaders fall into problems because my wife tended to be like what I would say hyper jealous. Okay, so different women would come up. It's like, okay, if some lady comes up and asks me to pray for her 2 times in a row, Marilyn was like, you need to be careful with that. She was always monitoring how, not so much, I believe my heart was always pure in this area. I think the Lord, but I allowed Marilyn to cover me. If my wife felt uncomfortable by the way a woman was approaching me, I'd say, that's it. Okay, she'd say, look, just tell her to step back a bit. I don't like the way she's looking at you. I don't like the way she's responding to you. And I often said, you know, Marilyn, you're just like being totally exaggerated. I said that. But I said, it's okay. I want you to be. You cover my life. I want to submit to you. I don't want you feeling uncomfortable with how I'm relating to other women or women are relating to me. I want you to be totally comfortable. And in submitting to that, I believe it brought great protection to our marriage, to our church, and I think set an example for other men, too, to really honor our wives in that respect. If they're uncomfortable with something, we need to be sensitive. And I think it's vice versa for women. If someone's uncomfortable, and maybe they're wrong, maybe they're exaggerated, but I think if we work together, we can come into greater harmony and bring just really contribute to a very, very strong synergy, working together, being an incredible team, which is so wonderful. I think conflicts helps you to reevaluate and clarify your plans and goals. Again, like Marilyn said, we established several things. One thing I learned is that I realized Marilyn kind of early on, not that early on, maybe we'd been married about 8 years, Marilyn had a incredible ability to like send me completely out of control. Okay? I could tell you some stories. I pulled down a medicine cabinet one time and threw it on the floor, stained the carpet. We were married as Christians, so just to get that straight. Pounded the scissors into my glass desk and broke the desk. Hit my coffee cup on the table and almost cut my thumb off. There's quite a few. And, you know, the Lord always allowed me to make a fool of myself. One of the first things I did, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you, but I mean, just again, to tell you that, you know, you sometimes have to work through. Marilyn made this incredible, we were just recently married, we live in a little house, she made this amazing breakfast, the toaster was on the thing, and little cups, and just this awesome breakfast, you know, and I came down, I was happy, sat down, and we started eating, and, you know, the toast was there, and the jelly, and the she did it all just so spectacular. And then something started, and she started saying, well, you don't appreciate anything. You know, and it's like, okay, you know, and I'm not proud of this at all. I just went and swept every little piece of that table off onto the floor. Horrible stuff. I mean, imagine how much she's had to put up with. I'm embarrassed to say it, but that's the kind of person she had to deal with, okay? But, you know, we got through it, and in those temperaments, but what we got a breakthrough. And the Lord showed me, it was like a major revelation. It was like he showed me like a vision of this electrical box. And I saw Marilyn was able to like go to this electrical box and open the breaker, open the panel, and just start going click, clack, click, click, until, you know, maybe it would take three breakers or four breakers or push three or five buttons. And by the time she got to the fourth button, I would be like sweeping things off the table. And as the Lord spoke to me that, he just said, don't let her push your buttons. Disconnect the panel. And it was pretty amazing, you know. So by the grace of God, the next time we were together, Marilyn started pushing the buttons. And it didn't work. The panel was disconnected. And she, like, pushed him again and pushed him again. And it didn't work. Old argumentative John, the nut, had gotten set free. And all of a sudden, Marilyn realized that she enjoyed pushing those buttons. It was like the little girl could, like, take this huge guy and totally take him to outer space. And she felt in control and felt happy. And when she saw that, it really touched her heart. And she was able not to push it up. But it was important for me to move from dependence and reacting to that freedom. And it brought a lot of freedom. And so then after that, we decided to make a pact of, like, no yelling in the house. And because of all the wounds and the horrible way, Marilyn and I started dating when we were 15. Oh, the wounds that I inflicted on her, really, with mistreatment. We made a pact, and I can say I pretty much kept it. I recently decided that it was over after about 10 years. I decided about 5 years ago that it was over. But starting about 15 years ago, that I would not complain about anything, that I was not going to criticize her. I was not going to say negative things to her. I was just going to build her up and love her and encourage her and bring healing to her life. And I knew she needed that because of me. You know, some things from her parents. And so it's been wonderful. The last 5 years, it's been a little bit of a challenge because I said, okay, now we're going to work on some deeper things. And again, working on some deeper things brings a little more conflict. But I know it's just going to bring even more intimacy, more growth, more anointing to our marriage. And dealing with conflict helps us to implement important changes and deal with inappropriate behaviors. Avoiding conflict causes resentment, bitterness, susceptibility to manipulation, pushing the buttons, or raising my voice, screaming, pounding on the table, and then all of a sudden Marilyn just be quiet because we're not really resolving the conflict. And ends up with a lowering of intimacy, where there's an increase in loneliness and disappointment, and certain stagnation in the partnership. Partnership is so important in a marriage. We can just be, if we can be friends and partners. Marilyn and I have gone on one of the first times someone actually gave us tickets to Italy, and we spent like 2 weeks, just the two of us in Italy together, and it was incredible. We actually could spend 2 weeks together and love each other and enjoy each other and be friends. And that level of partnership and working together in medical brigades and working together in ministry, I think it's come about through that. How do we create an atmosphere of mutual respect? I think we need to learn to listen. One of the things that Marilyn and I established, it's kind of funny, it's two things happened. One happened in tithing. The first guy who talked to me about tithing, he said, look at this scripture. It was like we were brand new Christians. Look at this scripture here. It says, I thought, wow, I guess I better start tithing. And started tithing. And man, I started reaping the results. And it's like, man, this really works. This is awesome. And I saw the guy about a year later, and I went, man, thanks for sharing that scripture. It's like, transform my finance. I've been like super blessed. I'm like totally sold out to this, man. And he goes, oh, he looked kind of sheepish. And I was like, what's the problem? He goes, I never started tithing. And I went to one of the first marriage seminars I went to about 30 years ago. We went to the person there said, you need to have a date night. You need to set one day a week, even if it's just 3 hours, where you just sit down with your wife and talk with your wife, and more than anything, just listen to her and understand her and let her share her heart with you and dedicate, like you dedicate yourself to prayer and reading the Word and having ministry, whatever. Dedicate, have a time set in your calendar where this is our date night. And this is where I'm going to dedicate 3 or 4 hours at least of my week to you and only to you. Just the two of us. Does that sound pretty good to most of you ladies? So we did that. We did that for years. And the same thing happened. The guy who taught it, I said, man, thank you. This like transformed my life, transformed our marriage. We're just like communicating, understanding my wife more. And he looked kind of sheepish too. He goes, well, I've never done it. I just preached it. So I can tell you we've done it, and it's one of the strongest counsels I can give to us, especially as men. If we can dedicate a few hours a week just to sitting down and listening, and I have to tell you, it was really hard for me to sit down and listen to Marilyn talk for like an hour, because, you know, she'd be talking about, she can talk about mauve and peacock blue, and I mean, she describes everything with great detail, and I start getting lost. But I've really learned, it's like learning another language or like learning another culture. I mean, going to Ecuador and learning the Ecuadorian culture has made me a way better person. Being able to read the Word of God in Spanish has just opened so many doors to me, and I can say that listening to my wife, understanding her way of seeing the world through her eyes by listening to her and coming to understand the way she feels and the way she thinks has just opened up a whole other culture and world to me. One that I often can't relate to directly, but it's pretty spectacular. It's pretty spectacular. At least I can minister to her better, which to me is so important. And I learned one thing. I want to listen to understand. Listen to understand and make sure and affirm her. Let her know that I've listened, I've heard what she said, and I repeat back to her so that she knows and agrees that I've heard her, that I've listened to her, and that I understand what she's saying, especially in expressing feelings. And I think that's so important. And then to show appreciation, which I wasn't very good at, but I think it's so important both for for all of us, one to another, to affirm for the wives to affirm who the men are as men, for the women to affirm who the women are, and to really show that kind of appreciation. And the last one I have here for creating an atmosphere of mutual respect is empowerment. And I spoke a little bit about that when I talked about Marilyn being, if she doesn't feel good, if she's jealous, if she's uncomfortable with anything, I need to do what I need to do to eliminate that. That's empowering her. She has the power and authority to speak into my life in every area, and I need to listen to her, hear her, and even if I don't agree, even if I'm not totally comfortable with it, I believe in, if I submit to that, if I submit my life to that, it brings an empowerment to her and change to our life, and then later on, we might make some adjustments. But I don't want to just say, no, you're wrong, I don't care, I'm not going to do that, we're not going to do that, that's not going to work. I don't want to go to that place. So I think in conclusion of this section, always listen in order to understand. Listen in order to understand. What we tend to do as guys, when Marilyn starts talking to me, what I want to do is solve her problems. And she doesn't want her problems solved. She just wants to tell me how she's feeling. She just wants to tell me what she's going through. And as soon as I give the answer, it's like, I'm not looking for the answer. I don't want you to tell me how to fix things. I just want you to listen to me and understand what I'm feeling and what I'm going through. And I think it's real important not to judge feelings. Feelings are neutral. I've learned and I'm learning and I'm continuing to learn more and more. When Marilyn expresses her feelings, you know, the worst thing I can say is you shouldn't feel that way or stop feeling that way. I know Marilyn especially sometimes reacts to certain personalities. I mean, my thing is like, people go, you know, why are you working with that person? Why are you trying to help that person? That person is like just going to take advantage. I mean, that's kind of Marilyn's perspective on things. And I would, my perspective on that would be, hey, Jesus worked with demon possessed people, but Marilyn's but I need to work with her on that. Giving forgiveness without buts. I forgive you, but the forgive and forget. I've got forget there in italics because I don't think we really forget, but I think not bring it up, but let it go. Together, when you come into thing, really seek the Lord's help in a situation, and never do the work of the Holy Spirit. I need to be patient with Marilyn, with the Holy Spirit work in her life, not that I would. When we agree to make a change, when she fails or when I fail, she lets the Holy Spirit work in my life, not be pushing for what we agreed on. But even when I fail, just let the Holy Spirit deal with me, encouraging. And be patient and be accountable. Be really accountable to one another when you come into agreement, to really submit to one another. Again, not maybe the night that you're arguing, but the next day, talk about where you failed and where you can do better. I believe as we do these things in these critical areas and come into agreement, the partnership, the relationships are going to grow, come into more intimacy, more power, and just a richness and fullness in our midst.